The scripture reading for this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13, starting at verse 24. That's found on page 1521 in your pew Bibles. And Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came and said to him, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. And the servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" "No," he answered, "because while you are pulling the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, 'First collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned. Then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn.'" And continuing with verse 36. "Then he left the crowd and went into the house. His disciples came to him and said, 'Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field.' He answered, 'The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the people of the kingdom. The weeds are the people of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out his kingdom, everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the blazing furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Whoever has ears, let them hear." There ends the reading of God's holy word. Let's bow our heads and pray together. Can I have the children join me this morning? Good morning, everybody. I have a question. Do any of you guys like to garden? Anybody have a garden? Or Mike likes to garden. Anybody else? Molly, you garden? Ellie? Josh does? Do you garden, Josh? Do you help your mom or your dad with a garden? Yeah? Now, let me guess. I bet everybody has weeds in their garden. Is that true? I have a really big garden, and there's lots of weeds in that big garden. You don't have any weeds in them? Well, that's lucky. Well, there's a couple different ways that you can get rid of weeds. One is just to pull them. And that hurts your back, and that makes your hands all dirty, and that's just no fun. And the other way is to put some weed killer on. And that works pretty well, I think, and some people like to do that. Some people would rather not use the weed killer and just pull them up. To everyone his own. But in our scripture lesson this morning, Jesus was talking about his garden. He had a wheat field that he planted, and his wheat field represents all of us, all of his church. But in that wheat field, there was weeds that were planted by the devil, and Jesus tells us that even to this day, there's weeds that are still growing up among us, and we can see them every day. And what he tells us to do is not to go and just pull up the weeds, and because that can just cause damage to the church and all of us as well. But he tells us that we should be patient and allow time to pass, and then Jesus will come and protect us and take care of the weeds for us. And so as long as we continue to trust in him, that he will take care of those weeds and protect us as his wheat. So let's bow our heads and pray this morning. Well, dear Lord, we just thank you that you have planted this wheat field, and we know that it is your field and that you protect us and keep every one of us. And we just pray that we can look forward to the day when you will separate the wheat from the weeds in this field,
and that we will continue to cling to you until that day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Ellie's going to help us. What's that? There is Dory gummies in there.
I heard a statistic on the radio a couple of weeks ago, and for anybody who has employees working under them, this may disappoint them. The average person daydreams about 47% of their waking hours. For those of us who maybe average about 16 hours a day, that's nearly 8 hours a day that we spend daydreaming. Most of that time is not spent reflecting on the past, we're considering what's going on now in the present, but we spend mass amounts of that time daydreaming about our futures. And why wouldn't we? The future is the great unknown for us. It is where we can make our wildest dreams come true and change the fortunes we have today and plan for the days, weeks, and months which lie before us. And like most things, we look at the future from two main perspectives. We daydream about how good it could be, to see what will be better in the world of tomorrow. We have our own big dreams for what our families will be like, the great accomplishments we will have, the things we hope to do with our futures. It's the glass half full view. And of course then, there has to be the glass half empty view. We worry, we torment ourselves as we ponder whether or not things will work out in our favor. Will I be able to support myself and my family? Will I ever amount to anything worthwhile or leave behind a legacy? In 2015 marked a year which was captured in the minds of those who thought about the future over the past 30 years or so. And maybe you've heard of this movie. There was this trilogy called Back to the Future. And it tapped into the imagination of all those who think about how our lives today impact what will happen tomorrow. And also, maybe some of us were hoping that some of the cool inventions they predicted in the second movie would be here, but the only hoverboards we have just burn and they still touch the ground anyway. In the last scene of the third movie, Doc Brown has just come back from the 1800s in his new time machine train, and his final words capture what I feel is the mindset of the entire series and probably a lot of people today regarding how our lives affect the future. And after all that has happened, Doc has come to the realization that your future hasn't been written yet. No one's has. Your future is whatever you make it, so make sure it's a good one. Doesn't that just sound awesome? To know that our future is whatever we want to make it, and we can work to make it as good as we want. That's probably why we spend so much time daydreaming about our futures. And maybe that provides hope for you. Or maybe that gives you a bit of fear as you look at the world around you, not sure you'll be able to figure out how to navigate the sorrows, the tragedy, and the evils we face every day. And whether or not it's true that the future has been written in this life is something which people have pondered and debated for centuries. But in our scripture lesson today, Jesus really takes a shot at Doc's position for what lies beyond this life. He knows there is a future which has been written. He is among the authors of that future, and he wants to make sure that we know it too. So last week, Pastor Sonny told the parable just before this one, the parable of the sower, and all the different soils which the gospel lands in and how it is received in those various soils. Jesus continues this week with another agricultural-themed parable. But really, that's the only similarity between the two. This parable looks more to the future. You see, after teaching on how people receive the gospel, the question needs to be asked, so if the kingdom of God is what you've been teaching, where is it? You've even said that the kingdom of heaven is upon us. Why is it that we still see evil everywhere? The first century Jews were under Roman occupation. That certainly wasn't the kingdom of God. That's really what they wanted the Messiah to relieve them of. There are tax collectors ripping them off every day. How are tax collectors allowed to live in this new kingdom of God? Shouldn't the people of the kingdom be the only ones left, or is this all just a hoax? Or is this kingdom not really all that it was cracked up to be? Just like us, the Jews had been dreaming for centuries of what the future would be like, and were looking forward to a kingdom of God. And the kingdom which Jesus is claiming to have established didn't quite look like what they had foreseen in their dreams. Even in the years following Jesus' life and up to this day. So Jesus shares and explains his parable of why it is that the kingdom still looks like the same old world. Why the evil of this world is mixed in with the kingdom of God. It all looks to the guaranteed future which involves every single person. In this kingdom, there are only two types of people. The wheat and the weeds. There are the sons of the kingdom, which are planted by Christ. And there are the sons of Satan, the evil which lives right amongst the wheat. The weeds planted by Christ's enemy. And the people listening to Jesus' words are anxious. Because they know the trouble which is to come if the weeds are allowed to continue living right in their hometowns, or in the house next door, or possibly even within the walls of their own homes. Something must be done about these weeds, so let's get rid of them now. Let's go pull them up. But Jesus has an eye for things to come. He knows that the weed is so entangled in the field that there is a risk of damaging the crop if the weed is pulled up now. He knows a better way to handle this, a long-term plan which provides the biggest crop this situation can offer, which of course is the goal for every farmer. He says, let's just wait. I want to harvest every last bit of this crop. We will deal with the weeds at the harvest time, so no weed is pulled up accidentally. Then everything will be sorted out, and I will bring the wheat to the storehouse. All the metaphors and descriptions Jesus uses in this parable point to something which the Jews knew was coming, which they had been looking forward to. At the end of time, there will be a resurrection of all people, and there will be a final judgment to determine the eternal dwelling of each person. And just as every plant has a specific time to harvest, so does the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus needs everyone to know that the time has not come yet. This is why the world still has that same look. But when the time comes, then they will understand. And just as there are two types of people in this parable, in the kingdom of God, which we are still living in, there is also a tale of two eternal fates. One eternity is filled with an eternal punishment, weeping and the gnashing of teeth for the sons of Satan. The telltale signs used by Jesus to describe the judgment and eternal punishment, which is to come in the last days for those who do not call on his name. Jesus describes the other eternity by alluding to the prophet Daniel. So all those listening to him would know exactly what it is that he's talking about. Listen to the words of Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 and 3. But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is written in the book of life, will be delivered. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. This is the promise of eternity in the kingdom of God. This is the hope which Jews had heard proclaimed to them and were waiting so eagerly for. The righteous will shine bright as the sun, just as Jesus explains in this parable. Jesus wants those listening to hear him say, when it is finally time for my harvest to happen, and the last days are upon each one of us, and these two eternities come about, then you who are my wheat will see the glory I have stored up for you all this time, and the weeds will be thrown into the fire. God told Daniel to tell you about this and to write this down, and now I am reminding you of it again. This is the future which I have written for you, and I guarantee it will come to pass. And the point Jesus is making in this parable has provided hope for the past 2,000 years to all people who call on the name of Jesus. The Jews of his time had so much hope, but if the kingdom was here, then they thought they must have missed something. because this is still awful. In the first century, there were still, and still many to this day, there are people who are continually persecuted and tortured by the weeds of this world because they call on the name of Christ. They need some hope, or else they might as well just join the weeds, because there is no way that they can see that we will be able to beat the systemic evil, which is a worldwide problem. Our situation is much different than that of the early Christians, but there are still weeds no matter where we look. And we need that same hope, because this life can just be downright nasty. Every day we hear of someone coming face to face with illnesses which cripple even the strongest among us. Watch the news and see the weeds of this world who are guilty of murder, theft, assault, corruption, and many other things. And that's not just some third world country where we can say, well, they don't know any better. That's right here. And I know I'm not surprising anybody with this, but it doesn't just happen in places where they don't know God and the name of Jesus Christ. It happens right around us, in every town, in every country, around the entire world. Even within the walls of the church, these things can happen. Read some history about the church in Europe during the Middle Ages. You'd be embarrassed by the things that the popes were up to during this time, even though they ran the entire church and the entire world at that time, basically. The evil one planted the weeds, and those weeds sprung right up, and it looks like they took over. Now put yourself in the shoes of someone who does not believe in an afterlife. So I deal with all this, and then I die, and that's it. That just sounds like a recipe for depression. There is no hope in that. But Jesus' parable has some elements of doom and gloom, and rightfully depicts what will happen to those who are unfaithful to him and not considered among his children. There is no hope for them either. But even more importantly, this parable is a message for the ultimate hope for those who hold on to Christ in his name. Greater than any hope known to anyone of any time or place, both for the present and that glorious last judgment day. It answers the question, is this actually the kingdom of God here in the present? Jesus' parable tells us that yes, the kingdom has come. I have planted my wheat field, he says, and sowed good and righteous seeds. An enemy has made a mess of it, but it is still my field. And even more clearly, it is this future hope which nothing can surpass. Jesus has a plan for how to deal with the weeds in his field. The weeds will be burnt up. The sin you see around you, the wicked people who torture and take advantage of you, will not live among you in eternity. The wheat will be harvested in its due time. Nothing can separate the wheat from being brought into the storeroom. Nothing can keep the righteous people of God from shining like the sun in the kingdom of God for all eternity. This parable gives us information to answer three very important questions for our life today. What do I need to know? Who do I need to be? And what is it that I need to do? What you and I need to know is that there will come a day when the ultimate judgment will finally have arrived. The future of God's eternal kingdom is written in stone and will come about just as Jesus claimed it would. That future is written. And on that day, all people, living and dead, weeds and wheat, will be separated out accordingly. And all will be glorious for those who are considered sons of the kingdom of God. We also need to know that until that day comes, we are living in Christ's kingdom. This field does have a lot of weeds in it, but I still see plenty of wheat among us. I know this is still his field. And that's how I know he has everything under control from yesterday to today and until that great final day arrives. So who do we need to be? Jesus basically drew a line in the sand in this parable. Be one of the children of my kingdom or be one of the children of Satan. There is nothing in between. We can't go halfway. We can only gain access to this hope by solving the most important identity crisis in the history of this planet. Am I wheat fit for the harvest, and ready to enter the glorious storeroom and spend eternity with God? Or am I a weed headed to the furnace? And finally, what do we need to do? This parable points us straight back to the heart of the gospel. If I want to be considered among the children of God's kingdom, I have to take to heart the message of Jesus Christ. I have to believe in his saving work. I have to remain faithful to him and have to live a life dedicated to being one of his disciples, no matter what the weeds around me are doing. If we want to be weeds, well, that's just way too easy for all of us. I know that it would take minimal effort to be considered a weed in Christ's field. We could probably all do that with our eyes closed and one arm behind our back. But once we believe in the work of Christ and the good news that he has saved us from our sinful, weedy state, then we slowly start to look more and more like the wheat of his field. As we cling to him, he morphs us into his crop. And when the day finally comes to be harvested, even though we may still have some signs that we were once weeds, he considers us his grain and brings us into the storeroom. The other thing we need to do, once we are considered wheat in his field, is live knowing that this hope is absolute. Why do you think it is that the first century Christians faced continual persecution, but still held on? They watched their families disown them because of Christ's name, in a society where your family was literally all that mattered. They became the outcasts of the entire town because everything circled upon the religious cults and the temple, which they no longer would step foot in. They watched or knew the stories of martyrs like Stephen getting stoned to death or being hung on a cross or killed in many other ways. Many people were thrown in prison, chased out of their own towns, yet against all odds, they held so tightly to the faith that even fear for their own lives could not separate them from this hope. And it is what allowed Paul to write in the letter to the Roman church, "If we are children of God, we are co-heirs with Christ. If we share in his suffering, in order that we may also share in his glory." We may not endure suffering like this just because of our Christian faith here today, but there may be a day when we will, even here in our own hometowns. But there is so much other suffering which we go through even now, which is still a result of those weeds that are planted in the field by Satan. So what suffering are you going through today? What is it that is taking away your hope for today, for tomorrow, and for the rest of your life? I saw an illustration once that captured me, and he used a ball of yarn. But since we live in rural Pennsylvania, I figured I'd use baler twine. And I believe it was by a guy named Francis Chan. Maybe you've heard of him. Maybe some of you have even seen this illustration. See, when we look at the worries of our own lives and try to put our hope in this life, this is about, well, I don't know, as small a sliver as I can make of this baler twine. That's all we're building our hope upon. That little bit. And when we make all our hope about this, we forget all about this hope. The hope that resides in this eternity. This entire roll of twine, and even more than that, more than I could put in this building. We see so many people spend all their days worrying about that little slice, and then this is all gone. This is all for naught. And they lose that hope for their eternity as well. But when this time comes, and this hope takes priority in our lives, what a future we have in store for us, we can't even imagine what it will be like. The gospel does not teach us how to escape the weeds of this life. God never intended Christians to live without sorrow. In that pain and heartache, only our true sense of relief is knowing that the hope of glory which we all share, which is promised to us when Christ's harvests are sent out to his field to separate his precious wheat from his weeds which litter the field. Then our pain is over, and then our troubles are done. We may have a sense of control in this life. We may be able to change our own fortunes for tomorrow and give ourselves a chance for a future which looks the way that we desire it to look. But no matter what we dream of or experience in this life, we know Christ has given us a promise. The future which He shares with us has been written down for all people to know. There is no one who can change it, and there is no possible way that any of us can sneak by it. All we can do is live a life which looks forward to that hopeful day and prepare ourselves for a place among His wheat. So have hope in your troubled lives even today, because each day draws us closer to the harvest when our hope is fulfilled. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father God, we thank You for the hope that You have given us, for the message that we will receive Your glory in the storehouse of Your kingdom one day, and that we will dwell with You and all of Your children forever. We thank You for this and pray that we can look forward to that day and prepare ourselves for a place in it. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.